You have your Bibles, turn to Revelation. We're going to read chapters 2 and 3 in this second in the series titled The Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. Again, the idea that the book of Revelation is very complex and difficult and challenging, and what we're going to try to do is in a real simple and straightforward way, look at the book of Revelation chapter by chapter. And allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in understanding what God is saying to us in this incredible, powerful book that's the vision that Christ gave to John on the Isle of Patmos. So we're going to look at chapters 2 and 3. As we do that, the shift now, it changes. It changes from Jesus, the glorified one, which was in that first chapter, to Jesus, the overcomer, who is encouraging the church. You'll see that as we look at chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3 contain the seven letters from Christ to the seven churches. Now, keep in mind, these are real churches. And they were selected for a reason. They were selected because they're representative of all churches existing at that time. And I will tell you, they're really representative of all churches today in one form or another. So if you have your Bibles, I will tell you that if you're not sure about where to go, it's Revelation chapter 2. It's page 1911. And we'll begin. Y'all get that? Page 1911. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to begin. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. And then we'll pause. Revelation 2 beginning verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we begin in that first portion of chapter 2, and is focusing on the church at Ephesus. Now the church at Ephesus was a very legalistic church. They were a church where the I's were dotted, the T's were crossed. They did everything orthodox, correct. Doctrine was correct. But they had lost their love. They had lost their passion. It says they had lost their first love. Ephesus is that church that seems to get everything right, but it's cold. There's no sense of God's presence or Spirit there. As we have just read, Christ says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And he says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen. In other words, look back and remember what it was like when you first trusted in me. Look back and remember what it was like, how your heart was so full of love and passion for me as your Savior. Look back and remember that. Remember what it was like from where you have fallen, he says. And repent and do the deeds you did first. Go back and tell me you're sorry, Jesus is saying. Repent of your sins. Repent of putting everything else first instead of me in your life. That's really what Christ is saying. Go back and repent and do your deeds first. Now, again, this is a church, they were doctrinally correct. Jesus even says it. He says, you have perseverance. You've endured for my name's sake. You've not grown weary. Well, those are all good things or good attributes. But he was also telling them, you have no passion. You have no love. Their worship was more about ritual and going through the motions rather than sincere, heartfelt, true worship and love of Christ. Well, I'll tell you that this kind of church, it has existed in every age since the beginning of the church when Christ was resurrected. That kind of church has existed and is still around today, or examples of it are still around today. Churches like this, they've got the right message, but they're cold and they're indifferent about it. And that's the message to this church that we start off with at Ephesus. So now, continue to read in the second chapter of Revelation. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. We'll read verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So as we read these verses, verse 10 is referencing not to fear. Don't be afraid. You're going to suffer. This church in Smyrna is really representative of persecuted churches. He's telling them, don't fear. Behold, the devil's going to come. He's going to throw some of you guys in prison. You're going to have tribulation for 10 days. Then what does Jesus say? He said, these terrible things are going to happen, but be faithful. He's telling you and I that today, isn't he? We might not be going through the persecution of being thrown in prison, but he's telling us, be faithful. Be faithful until death, he says. Continue in faith until the death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus, as we just read in these verses, he doesn't say anything against this church. But because I believe, because it's a persecuted church, generally speaking, a persecuted church is a pure church because the faults are purged by the persecution. Think about it for just a minute. People that show up to church with selfish and impure motives, they get out once the persecution begins. They're not going to stand for it. They're not going to stick around. And throughout all the periods of church history, there have been those churches that have endured persecution. And there's still churches in the world today that are enduring persecution. Imagine being a Christian in an Arab nation. There's virtually no Arab nation that allows churches to be formed out in the public. They do it in private. They do it in secret. And if they're found, they're persecuted. They're thrown in jail. They're thrown in prison. How about churches in China? Christian churches in China have come up much persecution just in the last couple of years. They've had to be underground in so many ways. Same had been true for churches in Russia. It's also true for Christian churches in Turkey. There's massive persecution against churches in Turkey that are Christian. Any Muslim-dominated countries in Africa, you read and hear of many examples of them persecuting and killing and torturing Christians in the name of Allah, pursuing a Muslim dominance in certain countries. Horrible persecution takes place in some of those areas. Persecution brings about purity. Persecution brings a passion and a dependence on God. Persecution gets us free from all the self-reliance and all the stuff we kind of fall into thinking we're in control of it all. We realize we're in control of nothing and we're depending totally upon God to get us through whatever we're going through. So now let's continue reading. We'll pick it up in verse 12. We'll be looking at this church in it's referencing the church of Pergamos. So we'll begin in verse 12. Again, we're in the second chapter of Revelation. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says, he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat sacrifice to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So these verses are referencing the church in Pergamos, which is referenced in by many circles as the very liberal church. It's a church that doesn't really care about doctrine. It's just the opposite of the church at Ephesus that's very doctrinally sound but very cold. In this case, they embrace everything. You know, it's kind of the all roads lead to heaven. You don't have any certain way to get to heaven, so to speak. It embraces everything and everybody. The Pergamos church, really, in my opinion, that's like a church that's just married to the world. Whatever the world is, it influences what the church is all about. It's a worldly church. Jesus speaks of their worldliness in verse 15 that we just read. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And then Jesus goes on to say, which thing I hate. Those are pretty powerful words from the Lord, aren't they? While there's no positive evidence, several of the early church fathers and religious leaders even today believe that Nicholas, who was one of the first seven deacons listed in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, it says that they selected these seven deacons that loved the Lord and that were full of the Holy Spirit, and they listed Nicholas as one of those deacons. Many church leaders believe that the Nicolaitans, which is a sect that began, came from this man, Nicholas. That Nicholas became apostate. He came away from the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. So though he started out great, saved and full of the Holy Spirit, he began to fall apostate and begin to preach a false doctrine of grace. Now, grace is not a false doctrine, but his interpretation, what he taught about grace, was false. He taught that because of grace, it does not matter how you live in the flesh. Think about that for a minute. Because of grace, it covers all sins. It doesn't matter how you live in the flesh. So you can pursue all manner of sexual impurity and still go to heaven because of grace. The Nicolaitans, they believe that you serve God in your spirit, but that your body was still subject to and captive to sin even after your salvation. So really sadly, it's a twisting. It's a twisting of God's grace. It's a twisting of the Word of God. And if you think about it, it's done by these folks that were teaching it. It's been done throughout history. By folks so they can fulfill their own carnal sexual lust and desires and not feel guilty and feel like it's okay. Somehow they justify it. The Nicolaitans also believed that it was lawful to eat things that were offered to idols. And they often would mix idolatrous worship with the worship of Jesus. Mixing what is wrong and evil with, oh, but we believe in Christ. You know, there's a lot of folks that do that today. There's a lot of cults that do that today. They deceive folks because they include Christ in their worship. They include Christ in their words of faith or what they believe in. But then they mix in all this garbage that is not biblical, that is not truth, and that creates a false belief in an ideal. The Mormon church is very good at that, by the way. They include Christ in all their teachings. But it is a cult. What they believe and what they teach is totally contrary to the biblical Word of God and to Christianity. So they twist these things and they mix things together. And the Nicolaitans, they even denied that God was the creator of the world. They also promoted this community of women whose conduct was totally immoral and without any sexual restraint. They promoted that. They said, well, that's okay, because we're all going to go to heaven. We've got grace. So this man, this deacon, Nicholas, and think about this, he left the truth. He left the knowledge of Christ for a sect, for a false teaching. And when you think about it, really, that should serve, there's a reason it's in the Bible, by the way, because it serves as a warning that it's not how well somebody begins the Christian faith that matters. It's how you end it. It's how you continue. It's how you come to the end of life and you've been faithful to that point in your life. In verse 15, we see Jesus speaking of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Listen to what he said. We read it earlier. He said, which thing I hate. Now, it's hard for us to imagine Jesus saying that he hates something. We think of Christ as love. He is love. But Christ also hates just like he loves. We better be careful, so I can say, we better be careful about the things we're indulging in and make sure we're not indulging in something that Christ hates. Then in verse 16, he says, repent or else. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Repent or else. That's kind of like with us when we were raising our children. We tell them something, you do this or else I'm going to, you know, whatever that might be, you know. We would say to our children, you're going to get a spanking. We're probably thrown in jail today for that, but anyway, you understand. Repent or else. Jesus says, repent or else. I'm coming to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That's pretty serious stuff. I wouldn't want to be in that group. In verse 17, we find a very unique and a very intriguing promise that every overcomer, that's all of us that have been overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ, amen, all of us that are saved and know Jesus, every overcomer will receive a white stone with a new name written on it. We just read that tonight. A white stone with a new name written on it. That's where we get that old song where we sing, there's a new name written down in glory and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. You know that song, many of you do. Well, the Bible shows us, by the way, that God loves to change names at critical points in people's lives. For example, he made a covenant with Abram. Well, after he made the covenant with Abram, Abram was no longer Abram, he was Abraham. Abraham meaning father of the multitude. His wife Sarai, S-A-R-I, her name later changed to Sarah, which means princess. You might remember Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel meaning who strives with God. Another name change was Saul. Saul became Paul. Simon became Peter. God's going to give us a new name. All believers are going to have a new name after the resurrection. And that white stone, that new name written on the white stone represents the innocence and the purity before God through our faith in Jesus Christ and His righteousness imparted to us as our righteousness. So think about it for a minute. Maybe what name somebody be given in heaven. Maybe somebody be given the name Faith. Maybe somebody be given the name Perseverance. Somebody might be given the name Love. I hope somebody didn't get the name Barely Made It. That would be too good. Or somebody gets the name Wishy-Washy, you know. That would be too good. I wouldn't care for that too much. Barely Made It, Wishy-Washy. Anyway. Let's continue reading. We're still in that second chapter. Let's pick it up with verse 18. We're going to look at the writings into the church at Thyatira. And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and anything sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You notice each letter to each church has that same ending. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So in this verse 18, we're looking at the church at Thyatira. It's a pagan church. The definition is really, this is a pagan church. It's a church, but it's a pagan church full of cultic practices. It's a church that was tolerating sin. It referenced in the writing, Jesus referenced this Jezebel-like woman who is seducing the servants of God to commit fornication and to eat the idol sacrifice, to eat things sacrificed to idols. And Jesus gets pretty serious in what he's going to do to this woman, isn't he? He's going to cast her in a sickbed. Those that committed adultery with her are going to be in great tribulation unless they repent. God's always saying, I'm going to give you a chance. He even says he gave this woman a chance, didn't he, to repent. She wouldn't do it unless you repent. He says, I'm going to kill her children with death. And all the churches, you'll know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. He's saying that terrible things are going to happen so I can get folks' attention to know that I know what sin is. I know when you're sinning. If you don't repent, if you don't turn back, there's going to be consequences. Aren't you glad, though, that God loves us enough to tell us? That he loves us enough to let us know that we can follow him in truth and in faithfulness and to do the right thing and to trust in him with all of our heart and receive his grace and know we're not perfect and yes, we still make mistakes, but that's why the grace of God flows into us. His forgiveness and his mercy is there if we just reach up to him and ask him for forgiveness. Well, this church tolerated sin. They allowed sin as part of their group and they wouldn't purify their ranks. They wouldn't look at this woman, Jezebel, and others and say, you either straighten up or you're going to get out of here. She was influencing other believers in a terrible way. There are always churches like that. There was churches like that then. There's churches like that today. So now let's move on to chapter 3, the book of Revelation. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Chapter 3, 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. I know your works. Did you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So as we read these verses in chapter 3, we're introduced to the fifth church of the seven churches, Sardis. Sardis is representative of a dead church. Jesus says, you get a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. And then he says, there's a few things that you've done that make you and others think you're okay, but you're ready to die, is what he said. He said, you're ready to die. Nothing ever happens in that church. There's no life. There's no growth. There's no productivity. There's no fruit. There's no joy. There's nothing, but it's just dying. Jesus tells this church again, he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. It's like we heard him say to the other church, remember how you used to be. Remember the love you had. Remember how you believed on me. Remember when you knew the truth. He says, remember, hold fast, and repent. I will come upon you as a thief. You will know not what hour I'm going to come. He's saying, repent, do the right thing, trust in me, or I'm going to come and there's going to be consequences. Again, we've heard before. Jesus recognizes those sons, he goes on to say, their son, he says, who haven't defiled their garments. That's a phrase that's saying who haven't got caught up in sin, who haven't got caught up in false teaching. They walk with me in white, which means they're pure. They're trusting in me for their lives. They are worthy, he says. Then in verse 5, Jesus reminds them, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life. He who overcomes, I will not blot his name from the book of life. Now, it's only by logic, as you hear those words, that if you don't overcome, that your name could be blotted from the book of life. How does your name get in the book of life? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. You trusted in Him, you're born again, your name is written in the book of life. And Jesus says that if you overcome, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. All that simply means is that we are to continue in our faith. It's not about works. It's not works faith. It is in faith. We continue in faith. We continue to believe Christ for our Lord and Savior, for the forgiveness of our sins. That's how we are overcomers. We're overcomers, the Word says, by the blood of the Lamb. And we have faith in the works of Christ on the cross. Again, it's not our works that enable us, but it is our walk of faith. Do I have eternal security? Yes, I do. I have eternal security because I know if I continue in my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to heaven and nobody can take me out of the hand of God. Nobody can. But Jesus makes it clear, those who do not overcome, those who fall aside, those who turn away, those who stop believing, those who give up that faith and turn their back on God and on their faith in Jesus Christ, they are not an overcomer and their name is removed from the book of life. It was originally there, but it is removed because of their choice to turn from God, to no longer serve Him, and to follow Him with all their heart. Now we'll continue reading verses 7 through 13 in that third chapter. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. What beautiful words those are. What incredible promises and beautiful words are us today, not only for this church of Philadelphia. The church of Philadelphia was the faithful church. Christ says, you've kept my word. You've not denied my name. This is an alive church. This is a church full of faith. It's full of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And his message to the Philadelphia church, Jesus gives that beautiful promise that we just read. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. And I will write on him my new name. What a promise. What a great. He loves what he sees in that church. He's blessing that church. He's showing them the promises that they're going to receive because they've trusted in Christ. Now let's pick it up with verse 14 of this third chapter. We'll read verse 22. The angel of the church of the Laodicean write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you notice a consistency in many of the verses we read tonight? He continues to make this phrase, he who overcomes. It's not how you begin, it's how you end it. Amen? He who overcomes, that you continue to trust and believe in God. We see in this Laodicean church in verse 14, it just has, to me, as you read it, it's one of the most pathetic churches because it's also a worldly church. It's an apathetic church. They're not concerned about anything. It says they're neither hot nor cold. They just kind of had this idea we could care less. That's what apathy is, isn't it? It's what Jesus is dealing with in his words. In a way, I guess you could say, what I would look at is, it's an unsaved church. I would look at it as the church of liberalism today. The church of liberalism today is characterized by this description. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I'd hate to be in a group that Christ looked at and said, I want to just throw up when I see you. That's just not a very comforting thought to be in that group. But I hope none of us would ever be in that group. This is the rejected false church. Jesus' language is pretty strong in looking at this church. So tonight, in summary, in chapter 2, we had the cold and orthodox church. Then we had the church suffering persecution. It was followed by the church that was married to the world, by the church that was tolerating sin, the dead church, the faithful church, and then the apostate church, the person that's just left behind all the truth of who God is and the teachings of the church. Each of these were real churches. And they represent churches throughout history. They represent churches in the world today. The letters in these two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, they are for us to take into our hearts and to understand. That's why Jesus constantly is saying that phrase, who has an ear, let him hear. Let the Holy Spirit cause you to hear and understand what Christ is trying to say to you. That's what Jesus is saying. The end of Revelation 3, this last chapter we just read, the third chapter, the end of Revelation 3 is the end of the messages from Jesus to the churches. In fact, we don't hear the word church again through the rest of the book of Revelation until the very end of chapter 22, when Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. These messages that we're reading in the book of Revelation are for the churches. And who's then the churches? The folks, you and me, folks like us. He's trying to speak to us. He's trying to tell us. He's trying to warn us. He's trying to get us off the wrong track and on the right track, so to speak. Again, that same message, who has an ear, let him hear what the Word is saying. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It means that the message that we're reading in these chapters, it is so beyond just those churches. It goes through the entire church age until the rapture of the church that Jesus calls us home. Each of these seven letters, each one, if you go back and reread these letters in chapters 2 and 3, I encourage you to do that. Go back and reread them, because at the end of every letter to each church, there's a beautiful, wonderful promise to the overcomers, to those that continue to trust in Christ and believe in Him, such as the one in Revelation 2 and 16. He who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's a promise to you and me, the redeemed. We're the redeemed, aren't we? That's a promise to us that if we're trusting in Christ, if we're walking in faith in our Lord and Savior, that someday we're going to rule with Christ. What he just said, wasn't it? That we're going to rule the nations. Well, when is that going to happen? Pastor, how does that work? That happens when the millennial reign of Christ occurs, or the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth, when we all come back with the Lord to the earth after the end of the Great Tribulation. The literal millennial reign of Christ after the tribulation, where Christ has his kingdom on this earth, and we rule and reign with him over the nations. He's assigning work and jobs and opportunities for us to help him rule and reign over the whole world during that thousand-year reign. We'll all be a part of that. We'll have that opportunity to do that. And that promise is so beautiful, so wonderful. It's our promise, isn't it? If we keep trusting in Christ, if we keep walking in faith, and the power of God just continues to enable us to do that, we reach up in faith and cry to him and say, Lord, help me. I need your help. Help me make it through this day. We have those prayers sometimes, don't we? God, I just need to get through today. Can you help me? Help me get through this situation. May your grace be with me to give me the strength and the faith and the hope I need today to make it through. I'll tell you, God answers that prayer. Oh, that prayer of a faithful one that reaches up to him and says, Lord, help me today. I need your strength today. You ever make that prayer? I need your help today, Lord. I need to feel your presence today. I need to feel that you're helping me, that you're with me, that you love me, that the situation I'm facing, that you're going to help me through it, that I'm not alone. We pray that prayer and God's always there. He is so faithful to reach down and help us and bless us and strengthen us and to meet that need and help us to get through what we're going through. I love the old story. Y'all heard me make reference to this before. The young man went up to the old fellow in his church and he said, you're always so full of joy and faith and happiness. And what's your secret? I just don't understand. I know you're going through many trials and hardships in your life, but you're always so full of joy. What's the answer? And he says, well, it says it right here in the Bible. It says it very clearly. It says, and it came to pass. He says, it doesn't say anywhere in there that it came to stay. Now, his exact interpretation might not have been totally accurate, but in the spirit of things, he got it right, didn't he? Yes. It came to pass. It didn't come to stay. Whatever you're going through, right, it's not going to stay. It come to pass. Praise God. Well, next Wednesday night, we'll continue. We'll be starting with chapter 4. Again, it shifts from the church with a focus on God the Father. And we read that John is suddenly transported in the Spirit right into heaven, right into the throne room of God. And he tells us what he sees in chapter 4. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. And you'll love it, and it'll be a blessing to you. So I hope that you can come and be with us next Wednesday night as we continue this series of Revelation. We'll go to the Lord. And